Father, we pray that as we now consider your word together, that the fire of that word would be burning in our hearts. Father, we read last week and considered last week of how you hate a kind of religious show. And so guard us from that even tonight. Help us to be engaged with our hearts, with all that you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're on page 921 if you've lost your place, and it'd be a great help to have that that passage open, Amos 7 and Amos 8. I don't think it'd be a controversial statement to say that we don't live in a particularly patient age. Ours is the age of Netflix. Beforehand, you had to kind of wait a whole week for the next episode of the series. Now, we live in the days of Netflix bingers. And actually, sometimes, even with BBC iPlayer, you get people who won't watch it a week at a time, just so that they can watch the whole thing in a binge at the end of the series. We are not very patient. You get it with messages, don't you? Do you ever have it? You send a message to someone, 6:45, why haven't they replied yet? We're so used to instant communication, instant everything. We are not very patient. And it's fair to say, we're not always terribly patient with each other either. Teenagers who get frustrated with your parents. Your parents who get frustrated with their parents who are now getting old and they have to sit with them for hours and hours. Now, we struggle to be patient when colleagues get on our nerves, when our spouse gets it wrong, when a friend lets us down. Here's the patient spectrum. Where do you place yourself on that spectrum? But what about God? What about God? How patient is God? How patient is the God of Amos? There's a question. One of our convictions as Christian believers, actually, is that God never changes. He's totally unchanging. And so, actually, the God of Amos is exactly the same God as the God of Jesus Christ, as the God who is there today. And that means that everything we learn about God from Amos is true of God today. Now, it's true that over the period that the Bible was written, God gradually made more and more of his character known, but at no point has he changed. So what we find out about God in Amos, well, it's the same of God today. So back to the question, how patient is the God of Amos? How patient is God? Where would you put him? I think there are probably two basic answers to this that people tend to go for. And the first is that God is over here. He's basically pretty angry. Perhaps people read through books like Amos and think, gee, what is his problem? And so we get this picture of God as harsh, as not suffering fools gladly, lacking in patience. Some of us perhaps live our Christian lives with this basic understanding of what God is like. It's not much fun following a God like that. We do it out of fear for the consequences, certainly not out of love for him. So that's that idea about God. God is basically pretty angry, not very patient at all. But then the other idea about God is kind of the opposite, which is that God is infinitely patient. There's a German poet called Heinrich Heine who was asked on his deathbed by a priest, do you think God will forgive you? And he replied, of course God will forgive me. It's his job. Perhaps you've heard that quote before. And the idea is that a loving God, well, of course a loving God couldn't judge people or send people to hell. A loving God is duty-bound to forgive and to forget. His patience in that sense is unlimited. So there are two ideas about God's patience. He's basically pretty angry, and actually his patience is it's going to be kind of more or less unlimited, isn't it? He'll just forgive everyone. Well, as we consider Amos 7 and 8 together, it's this great question of God's patience that we grapple with. And we're going to see Amos actually correcting both of those ideas about about God. Perhaps you remember, Amos is speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. It's about 750 years before Jesus. We're going to clock ourselves in on our Bible timelines. And it's a comfortable age. It's a prosperous age. But the message Amos has to deliver is a very long way from being a comfortable message. As he confronts the people with God's assessment of their lives. And as we get to Amos chapter 7, we get a slight kind of change of theme. We've had lots and lots of words from the Lord. Now we get some visions, four of them, in fact. You see verse 1, this is what the sovereign Lord showed me. And we get a vision of some locusts. And then just over the page, you get the next vision in verse 7. Hey, sorry, there's another vision in verse 4. This time it's a vision of fire. And then the next vision comes in verse 7. This is number 3, and the Lord and a plumb line. And then our fourth vision, after a bit of a break for this story with Amos and Amaziah, comes in chapter 8, verse 1. Again, the sovereign Lord showed me a basket of ripe fruit at this time. So we've got four visions. And actually, these four visions are kind of paired together. So the first two are visions in which God relents. Okay, he promises a judgment, it doesn't come. The next two visions, God doesn't relent. And so what we're going to see is there's a progression from God relenting, to start with, to God not relenting. And it's as we understand this progression that we begin to get to grips with what the Bible says about God's patience. And the first point is this, as we look at the first two visions. God's patience is very great. God's patience is very great. Look at that first vision with me, chapter 7, verse 1. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up. I wonder if you can imagine yourself in a kind of 3D, kind of immersive, kind of cinema experience. And you look out and the fields are rippling with wheat. Some of it's been harvested, not all of it yet. And then in the distance, it's a kind of sunlight. You see a kind of a haze on the horizon. And you hear a kind of faint sound of rustling, a kind of clicking and a buzzing. And then horror. As you see materializing this enormous swarm, locusts devouring everything. A great cloud filling the air, a great noise filling your ears, agricultural Armageddon unfolding before your eyes. And as Amos sees this, he cries out, verse 2, when they'd stripped the land clean, I cried, Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. Say the Lord relented. This will not happen, the Lord said. Well, next time we get fire. Do you see verse 4? The sovereign Lord showed me the sovereign Lord calling for judgment by fire. And Amos watches stunned as this fire sweeps across farmland, villages, rushes through the streets of the city, scorching everything. And again, verse 5, he cries out, Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. It's quite an experience that Amos has gone through, isn't it? As he sees this happening to the people. But isn't it interesting that even with the intensity and destructiveness of these visions, at no point does Amos accuse God of being unfair. After all, Amos has seen the horrors of Israel. He has seen the exploitation of the weak, the sexual abuse going on at the religious shrines, the idolatry, the almost total lack of love across a whole society. Amos knows that Israel hasn't got a leg to stand on. And so he simply calls out for mercy. It's as if he says, yes, they deserve it, but Lord, please stop. Please have mercy. And God does. He stops. He has mercy. And actually, this isn't an isolated case. You know, it's not like headline news. You know, shock, horror, God has mercy on someone. No, for hundreds of years, Israel have been wandering away from God and his good ways. And every time they've wandered, God's within his rights to kind of call it a day with Israel. But every time, God forgives, keeps forgiving, keeps showing patience. And often in Israel's history, this has been an answer to prayer. And so there was Abraham who called out to the Lord for Lot. Perhaps you remember the story. There was Moses who pleaded with God to stick with his people after the golden calf incident. There was the prophet Samuel praying for the people as they rejected God as their king. And now we have Amos praying to God for the people, praying to a God who listens to his prayer and who answers his prayer by showing mercy. That's what God does. Bible tells us that today's in the days of Jesus, Jesus himself is interceding. He's praying to God for us. He's got an even stronger case than Amos, say, his own blood shed for us. And he prays to God, saying, keep having mercy. And in each case, God doesn't need much persuading. Because actually, patience is hardwired into his nature. When God revealed his nature to Moses, when he received the law, this is what he said. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. See, God's patience is very great. He's so much more patient than us. Maybe it's just me, but I find even the smallest thing that someone does wrong to me. And, you know, I'll say, oh, no worries, you know, no biggie. And inside, I'm kind of seething. And as soon as they're out of earshot, I'm saying, can you believe what they just did? But God doesn't blow a fuse. Even when we ignore him, even when he's quite right to be angry, instead he waits, keeps calling people to come back to him, and waits. Think about these first visions that Amos sees is they're judgments that never happen. In a sense, if it wasn't for Amos talking about them, the Israelites would be none the wiser of what was about to happen before these prayers were lifted up. I wonder if the same is sometimes true for us. We have no idea just how much mercy God is showing us, because that's the whole point. We don't experience what we should so much of the time, what we deserve. And that makes God's mercy, his patience, incredibly easy for us to take for granted. But God's patience is very great, and wonderfully, he continues to deal patiently with his people today. And so if you're trusting in Jesus, you need to know God is not out to get you. He isn't on the lookout to kind of catch you out somehow. Actually, when you sin, he wants to lead you back to Jesus, where there's forgiveness. He wants to restore you to the joy of knowing him. Well, thank God he is very patient, more patient, I think, than we can imagine. I know certainly he's been more patient with me than I deserve. So that's the first thing these first two visions show us. God's patience is very great. But the second thing is this, and this is from our next two visions as we see this progression. God's patience eventually runs out. That's our second point today. You see, the second visions, verse 7 and then chapter 8, verse 1, are different in that God doesn't relent in these visions. You see, let's look at them. Verse 7. This is what God showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built tree to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? A plumb line, I replied. Then the Lord said, look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed. The sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Then we get the second vision, chapter 8, verse 1. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He said, a basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. Do you spot that repeated phrase in both of the visions this time? I will spare them no longer. You see, that's what God has been doing, sparing them patiently, mercifully, sparing them, waiting for them to turn out, but turn back. But God's patience does eventually run out. He says, I will spare them no longer. And the question is this, what is it that causes this change? From God relenting to God not relenting, what is it that causes God to run out of patience? And actually, the answer to that question is illustrated in the story that is inserted between the third and the fourth vision. It's inserted quite carefully to give us the reason why God no longer is relenting. And it's a story of Amaziah and Amos. Have a look at verse 10 to 11. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will surely die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Now, Amaziah, okay, you've got to think Archbishop of Canterbury. Okay, that's his kind of position in Israel. He is the head honcho of the religious establishment in Israel. That's Amaziah. Okay, Jeroboam, he's the king. He's the kind of political leader of Israel. And so the Archbishop of Canterbury goes to the Prime Minister and the Queen combined and says, there's this guy, Amos. Look, he is causing all kinds of trouble. Okay, and actually, Amos has been saying some difficult things. You remember verse 9, with my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. He's talking there against the kind of kingly dynasty. But Amaziah's thinking, you know, we if we really want to get the king to listen, we've got to make it personal. So that's what he does. He actually changes what Amos says, verse 11. Jeroboam will die by the sword. Amos didn't say that, but, well, it has more of an impact, surely, if Amaziah can pass that message on. And he makes Amos out into a kind of political freedom fighter. Not just delivering a message, but raising a conspiracy, getting people on board, ready to storm, perhaps, and take over, undermining the king. It's quite a thought, isn't it, that Amos, just through his preaching, had had enough impact that now there is a letter on the king's table from the highest religious authority in the land about his preaching. But having leveraged as much pressure from the king as he can, Amaziah then goes to Amos himself. And that's what we see in verse 12. Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Okay, this is a simple message, isn't it? Shut up, stop talking, go home. That's what he says to Amos. But Amaziah is making a massive miscalculation. Amaziah, he's in the business of religion. Okay, he's making good money, no doubt from it, wanting to maintain the status quo. Perhaps mistakenly, he thinks Amos is like him. But he doesn't seem to have realized that in Amos, he's confronted with the real thing. A genuine prophet with a genuine message from the real God. And so Amos replies, verse 14. Amos answers Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son. In other words, I'm not a professional, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up. And you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land. You see, Amaziah rejects the messenger. He rejects the message. And in so doing, he rejects God's final and loving warning. And this is the big thing we need to understand. You see, God expresses his patience to us through his word. You see, for Israel, that was Amos. Through Amos, he implored them to come back to him. But when that word is finally flatly rejected, as we see with Amaziah, well, it's as if people trample over God's messengers on the way to their own judgments. And that's exactly the picture we get from chapter 8. This basket of ripe fruits, ripening, ripening, ripening. And all the time God is warning, he's pleading, he's speaking. And now his word has finally been rejected. And so he says, chapter 8, verse 2, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. Actually, the time is ripe is a play on words. That Hebrew word for a fruit basket sounds just the same as the Hebrew word for end. In other words, you've reached the end of the road, Israel. And so you see the point. God's patience is very great, but it eventually runs out. When his words of warning and invitation are rejected and rejected and rejected, judgment eventually falls. See, God is not to be mocked. It is not God's job to forgive. Mercifully, he extends forgiveness to us, but it is not his job. God's patience will eventually end, will run out. Now, that was true for Amos, and it's true for us as well. One of the things I've been quite struck by as we've been studying Amos together is just how similar our society today is to the society of Amos. We've had these snapshots, haven't we, of awful injustice for the poor being trampled and materialism and all the rest of it. Actually, we get a snapshot in our passage today. Look from verse 4. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. You see, God says the same to us, I will never forget anything. You know, we look at our world, our country, we think, this kind of thing is going on. Does God not care? You know, God seems to do nothing. Is he there? Does he care? And the answer is, yes, he does. God is not unaware of our rebellion against him and his ways. He sees it all. Neither is he indifferent to it. And the Bible assures us he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. He'll do that when Jesus returns, and at that point, every abused employee, every underpaid refugee, every violated girl and discarded child will see justice. We mustn't mistake God's patience for indifference. God cares way too much about evil to ignore it. And so that means for us, every lie, every lustful look, every careless word, God has noted it. Every moment of greed, every ounce of jealousy, every unkept promise, God has noted. Every moment of selfishness, every evil thought, every lack of self-control, God has noted. And he has set a day when all of these things will finally be accounted for. And that's a day that if we're left to our own devices, will leave all of us in trouble. It's a day that will come. It happened for Israel. Every time in the Bible that God promises judgment, it comes. God has promised judgment again. It will come. But, and this is a wonderful but, for now, we live in the days of God's patient, loving invitation. You see, the beginning of John's gospel refers to Jesus as God's word. He's a word who became flesh, God coming into our world and calling us to return to him. And Jesus didn't just call people to return to him like Amos. He went a whole load further. He went to the cross in our place to face God's anger for our sin. He faced God's wrath for every lie, every lustful look, every careless word, every moment of greed, every ounce of jealousy, every unkept promise, every moment of selfishness, every evil thought, every lack of self-control. He faced that for us. You see, Jesus is God's great and final word of patient invitation and warning to us people. It's an amazing word, isn't it? So much better than what the people of Israel got through Amos. And so if we ignore this great final word, Jesus, well, there will be no hope for us. You see, God will not just forgive us. We will face the spiritual reality to which Israel's defeat and exile points, an eternity separated from God. We'll have trampled over Jesus on the way to our own judgment. You see, we live in the days of God's patience. He is patient with us. But his patience will eventually run out. And so I must ask, in these days of God's patience, have you come to Jesus? His great word of invitation to us, a word testified to perfectly in God's written word, the Bible. You see, Amaziah, this so-called priest, he's a real warning to us. He was meant to be a priest of God, speaking God's truth revealed in the law, holding people to God's word, and instead he banishes God's words. And it's so tragic. Do you see what he says in verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10? Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. That's so sad and ironic. The word, the land cannot bear his words. You see, the truth is, Amos's words are actually the only hope Israel have. You see, if you remove the warning and this invitation to return, to come back, well, what hope do people have then? And that's why, just because the Bible's teaching might be out of kilter with society, God's word remains the only hope that people have of turning back to God and experiencing life in him. Remove God's word, and actually we remove all hope. That's what Amos realized. That's why he kept on speaking God's word, even in the face of the hostility, even though it was incredibly unpopular. And actually, we have the same job as we testify together to Jesus, to keep speaking God's loving word, not because it's popular, because it's not, but because we know it's the only hope for the world. It's the great good news of God's patience with us. A patience that is greater than you can imagine, but a patience that will eventually run out. And so we keep holding out this good news whilst there's still time. But what about God's patience then? It's very great, but it will eventually run out. And wherever we stand with God ourselves, actually, all of us need to remember both of these things. Some of us need to hear that God's patience is very great. Perhaps you're weighed down with guilt and fear. You've got a feeling that you haven't quite done enough. You feel like you've let God down one too many times. If he lets you into heaven at all, it'll be with a kind of frown on his face and a kind of checklist of all the ways that you messed up. Well, don't discredit God's patience. Okay, he wants you to respond to his word. So long as you keep responding to his word, repenting, trusting in Jesus, well, he's delighted with you. He's very patient. He died for you, for Lord Jesus. He's praying for you. And God's forgiveness in Christ is total. Remember, God is very patient. But some of us perhaps need to hear that God's patience eventually runs out. We're complacent, perhaps. We think sin is no big deal. We think, oh, God will forgive me. It's his job. I'll be fine. And in the meantime, we ignore Jesus, God's loving word of invitation to us. Well, can I encourage you, if that's you, don't walk down that path any longer. Keep coming back to Jesus. Praise him for his patience and turn to him.